yet. Can I still go ahead and bring it? Hopefully it'll come. I'm looking at Jackie, and she's not appreciating my humor, along with the rest of you. Okay. I'm not quite sure how it's going to go this morning as far as direction. I just know what the Lord's put on my heart, and we'll just believe for the Holy Spirit to bless and lead. As we look at human nature, what a mystery it is. What can we say about the human state without God? It certainly goes into unrighteousness very quickly. I mean, our human nature, no matter how good our intentions, we fall prey to sins, we have weaknesses, we fall prey to just temptations. And I think most people are bothered by that. We have a conscience that makes us feel very guilty. Some people are at a point where they, in a sense, have no conscience, and they have other, that's due to illness. But I think most people, regardless of their religious inclinations, realize that human nature, being what it is, stirs up a lot of guilt. The other part of human nature has to do with the religious side. And once we discover that there is another side to us that is connected to God and Jesus Christ, we can pursue that in, but that tends to be, if it's just in our human nature again, it tends to be self-righteous. I'm not sure which is worse, unrighteous or self-righteous, because neither one are connected to the heart of the Father. And so you have human beings as kind of a no-win situation. You know, even when you try to be good, you try to be religious, then you become self-righteous, and God doesn't like that any more than he likes unrighteous. So what do you do? Well, God, by his grace, has put himself in the mix of our human experience by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for us and redeem us. Now, when you drop the sacrifice of Jesus Christ into this human equation, what happens? God looks down and says, "You are my righteousness." In our human form, we're considered righteous by God because of what Jesus Christ did for us, not by our human expression or what we've achieved as human beings. So it's very confusing, isn't it? And I think the revelation of what God puts into this human experience has got to grow greater and greater. We appreciate his grace and what his Son has done for us. Because I know when we look in the mirror, we don't see righteousness. But we're not looking through God's eyes. He sees his Son in us. We look and we see our failings. We want to go to a story of the prodigal son and kind of look at this and how God works with us. I think some important things will come out this morning. And we'll be going there in a little bit, Luke chapter 15. But I think this really perfectly captures where the church is at today and the struggles we have as human beings. And it really captures a deep revelation of who the Father is and what his intention is for us. You have a father with an older and younger son. The younger son comes up to the father and says, "Give me what's mine. I want to go out." He goes out and squanders everything. Here we see the expression of unrighteousness, human nature at its worst. The son is living with the pigs. He's wasted everything. And he finally says, "Wow, my father's servants have it better than this. Maybe if I go back, I'll just repent to him. I've sinned against him. He'll let me be one of the servants." On the other hand, you have an older son. And as you read through that parable, the older son does all the right things. There's the self-righteous side. And you find out about what he's like when the younger son comes back. And instead of being judged or condemned, the father welcomes him with open arms. He said, "I've waited so long for you to come. Let's have a feast. My son has returned." Now we see the other side of human nature, the religious side. And I think too often the church may be on that side, isn't it? The older son, and you read about him, worked for his father. He stayed right there. He didn't squander a thing. He was dutiful. He didn't neglect. He said, "I have not neglected a word of what you've spoken to me or what you want me to do." He was not neglectful of anything. Yeah, but when he hears about the younger son coming back, and instead of there being judgment, there's a compassion, he's filled with rage. He's upset. He comes to his father and says, "You never did this for me. You know, now this son that should be," in other words, what he was saying, "this son that should be criticized and judged, you're welcoming back. What about me?" There's the other side. And I think In the church world, that probably becomes more predominant, isn't it? Looking out at what we consider loss with a condemning finger too often, when God's heart is just breaking for his people, just ready to welcome them back into his love. The older son didn't know the provision he had with the father because of his self-righteousness. He didn't know his father's intent toward him. He said, "Father, you've never done this for me." The father says, "All that I have is yours." You see, in self-righteous state, in that religious state, we can know all the theory about who God is and what he has for us, but we won't believe it's ours. It's like in Galatians where you read about an heir. Remember, it says about an heir is no different if he's a child. Let me read that real quick so I don't mess it up too much. As long as an heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. It talks about that even though he is an heir to everything, he's like a slave. He doesn't appreciate it or realize it. And down in verse 5, it says, "In order that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive our adoption as sons. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." And what it's speaking about is Paul is saying, as long as people are under the law, even though they have a right to God's provision, they see themselves as slaves. They don't appropriate it. They don't have the faith that it really is theirs. Because with the law is that veil of that condemnation that says, you don't measure up. You can't have what God has for you because you haven't fulfilled the law, which is impossible to fulfill. So Paul's talking about a step of maturity where if we're not enslaved to the law and we've been awakened by revelation of the grace of God, what do we realize? That we're not slaves, we're sons and daughters, and that inheritance is now our reality. Now see, the older brother, what you read about him, what was he doing? He was dutiful to his father. He was carrying out a law of doing the things he thought his father wanted him to do. But he was yet a slave, wasn't he? Because he didn't realize that all that the father had was his. Is this a picture of how it is maybe in the church world today to a large extent? Trying to be dutiful to God, doing all the right things, yet not knowing his heart, not knowing his intent toward us. Not having the faith to realize that all that he is and all that he has is ours because we're not slaves trying to earn something. We're sons and daughters who have this inheritance within us. Paul's prayer, "I pray that the eyes of your heart be open so that you can know what the inheritance of the saints is." In other words, Paul saw how much God had for people, how real it could be. And his heart was just crying out that people could break out of the bondage of the law and realize who they were in God. As close as the older son was in proximity to his father, he was as far away from his father's heart as the younger son when the younger son was in rebellion. Father's heart beats within us. But I think with many, and if you talk about the church world, it's not the unrighteousness or going out and just rebelling that's the problem. It's the self-righteousness that becomes a veil, where we don't see the Father's heart within us. And think about how this story could have played out differently with the older son. The younger son is coming off from a distance. If the older son knew the father's heart, he would have been filled with the same compassion. He would have been running out there, welcoming his younger brother back, bringing him back. Isn't that what the ministry is all about? If we define ministry, and this too often happens in churches, we just slot people into doing things. And maybe if it's spirit-filled, we recognize spiritual gifts, and that's certainly better than just activities. But isn't the true definition of ministry carrying out our Father's burden? The Father's heart is always crying out for the lost. And however you want to define yourself, we get too wrapped up in the mechanics and who's an apostle, who's a prophet, do I preach, do I teach, do I lead worship songs, do I do this or that? You know, all those things are good, but the reality is you are carrying out the burden of God's heart in whatever way it's expressed, whatever gifts he uses. And if we're like that older son and caught up in our own being religious and self-righteousness, we can do the activities, but we're not fulfilling what's in God's heart. Here the older son missed an opportunity. Maybe it changed down the road. We don't know how the parable played out in the years that followed. I hope he got a revelation, because the father took time to talk to the older son. There was no condemnation. Father didn't say, I like the younger son better. You know, I can't stand the way you are. No, God, the father loved them both the same. He was speaking to the older son with compassion, saying, all that I have is yours. He could see the bondage that the older son was in with that religious spirit, that self-righteous attitude. But God wants to free us so that we're not just around him, being dutiful to him, but that we know his heart. And in knowing his heart, we can carry out the burden of his heart. That's what this world needs. It doesn't need necessarily more people in the mission field. And you always hear that with just this great harvest. We just got to have a greater quantity out there. Or we have to have more programs in place. No, we just need more people that are moving in God's compassion and carrying out the burden of his heart. Because that is transforming. What was the father concerned about? Recovering the lost. And I think the more we get into the true ministry of the Spirit, we're going to have a deeper compassion for that which is lost. He has a way of dealing with our human nature, doesn't he? Because whether we fall on the unrighteous or self-righteous side, God has a way of humbling us where we recognize that we can't make it without his grace. The younger son finally coming to a point of saying, I got nowhere else to run to. And that's what happens with our weaknesses. We condemn ourselves, and why are we like this? You know what? I know how God deals with us a lot of times. Certainly not with a condemning voice, but we just keep running till we get to a place where, you know, you hear the expression hit rock bottom. That's really the turning point of addiction. You know, you got to hit rock bottom before you're willing to open up to a power greater than yourself, God, for help. But it's really our struggle with human nature. He lets us come to a point where we finally realize we can't make it without him. Turning point. And with the older son, the same thing. The older son was feeling neglected, and what happens to him? He gets humbled too. He's humbled by seeing his younger brother get all this attention. Here he prided himself on doing the right things, and here his younger brother, who did all the wrong things, is getting this great expression of love. Oh, God has a way of dealing with our self-righteousness. Because we, in a self-righteous attitude, we have it all defined. What's just, what's right. And God upsets that apple cart all the time. And you find yourself saying, either I'm going to be mad at God or I'm going to humble my heart. Because his compassion is greater than the love that I have. And his ways are greater than my ways. I can't figure this out. So he has a way to bring us to himself where we can know his heart. And really feel that burden for the lost. And you know, we talk about the lost. Just one verse on this, Matthew 18:11. And if you read this, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And it talks about, what do you think? If anyone has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go and search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 which have not gone astray. Thus it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So if that's not the will of the Father, the will of the Father is to find and recover everyone that's lost. This applies, of course, we can look out and say all the people that need to find the love of God and who Jesus Christ is. I think it also applies within us. What we lose in life. By our wounds, by what we go through, our experiences. You say, well, I haven't lost anything. Well, do you see yourself the way God sees you? Is your esteem, or I shouldn't call it even, well, self-esteem, Christ esteem, do you look in the mirror and see his word written over your heart? Believe that everything he's spoken in his word applies to you? Are you totally free of any condemnation? Because it says there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. I think all of us, to a certain extent, have lost our identity and really who we are in Him. Are we at a point where we're not just dutifully serving Him, but really knowing His heart, carrying out His heart? God wants to recover that part in us, that treasure of who we are in Him, that perspective where we can see ourselves and define ourselves according to how He sees us and according to His Word, instead of according to our life experiences and our human history. That's why we have such mental struggle, because we're looking at our human history saying, this is what's made me who I am. And God is saying, no, it's my Word that has created you. We're plagued by our senses and the information they tell us about ourselves and what our minds tell us, what's been lost, to a certain extent, the capacity to hear Him, that voice of approval that Jesus heard when He was baptized. Recovery. And I feel prophetically in the Spirit, this is for the church. It's not just a recovery of people that don't know Him. It's a recovery of people in the church that know about Him, but don't know Him intimately. Who does that apply to? All of us to a certain extent. Right? There is a call, I feel, coming from the Father's heart, a burden to recover that which has been lost. Why do we go to church? I mean, think about it. What's the point of church? Is it not to be Him, to experience the life of God, to experience who the Father is? But look at the church state today. Look at how things run. Where's the focus? Do you hear the focus being on, we're here to just be in His presence and experience who God is? Nothing matters but Him, to have His life, to express His life? No, you hear about building projects and we got these programs going. Look, we just added 200 more people to our church and we're going to be the biggest church here and our pastor's just written a new book and this and that and the other. I think the reality of really why we come together is a difficult thing for us to face sometimes. And so it's a lot easier to choose plan B. Plan B is we don't know how to get the quality of God's life, but we do know how to organize. We do know how to keep people busy. So we'll just go with that. That's a lot easier. Well, there's a revelation that as a body of people and as a church, our purpose is not to see how good we look to the world and how big and strong we become. The whole purpose of the church is to experience who the Lord Jesus Christ is and to be the expression of that to the earth. It's all about life, not about duty. It's about life. So if this is going to happen, what needs to take place? There needs to be a spiritual recovery going on with the people of God. I'm already a Christian. I read the Bible. I go to church. Are you living and expressing the life of God? I read the Bible. I go to church. I do all the things I think I'm supposed to be doing for God. In order to live His life, we have to let Him bring about that spiritual recovery, that spiritual DNA, that special word He's written over your heart, the special encounter you need with Him. Not somebody else's special encounter, your special encounter with Him in His presence. For you to know His intent toward you, you to know His love for you. Let's not kid ourselves. This isn't just a human love. His love is transforming. And the disciples experienced this, didn't they? It says in 1 John, because they loved one another, this was His love. They were transformed out of death into life. Resurrection life was taking place because of that love. One last thing about recovery. Now we're going to go to a strange example here, and I'll close with this. 2 Kings chapter 6. Story of a missing axe head. There might be better examples, but this is the one I was drawn to. Recovery. I think the first thing is we need to recognize that the Holy Spirit is trying to do that within us. In this chapter, this is Elisha and the prophets, and the prophets wanted to build a bigger place. Things were too limited. They needed more space. And as one was felling a beam, it says, you can read about this later, 2 Kings chapter 6, axe head fell in the water. Now, this axe head, this was very valuable in those days. I mean, it was not something that was just commonplace. They didn't have Home Depots where you could just go buy another one. This was very precious. And so that when it fell in the water, in verse 5, he says, alas, my master, it was borrowed. He was really worried about it. The man of God said, where did it fall? When he showed him the place, he cut off the stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. Take it up for yourself. And he put out his hand and took it. Now, follow with me, because I think this is a real good spiritual example of recovery. Something very precious falls within us, just like this axe head. All of a sudden, this servant is just scared to death. Where'd it go? I can't afford to lose this. The prophet comes and says, where did it fall? Show me where. And he drops a stick in, and the iron rises to the stick. Now, my physics course was way back when, but this is not how things generally work, right? If something heavier drops, it usually isn't attracted to something lighter. And sticks are not magnetized, so it wouldn't draw it up. To be recovered in what God wants to recover in us is a divine work of His Spirit. There's all types of recovery, psychological recovery from addictions, that I think God's help is always needed. But we're talking about recovering who we are in Him. There's nothing in our human resources or nature that's going to make it happen. And it's very appropriate that a stick was placed over the water, isn't it? You know what that refers to? Back with Moses, remember when the waters were bitter and the people, of course, were saying, why'd you bring us here? This water, we can't drink this water. He threw a tree in the water, made the waters pure. And again, in the New Testament, we know our Lord hung on a tree. And I think what the stick and the wood and the tree symbolize is what the price that Jesus Christ paid for us on the cross, isn't it? And because of His provision, He's able to heal us and recover who? Us. The real us, who we really are. Not the person that you've defined by your life experiences, but the person that's been created out of the heart of God by the word of the Lord. The real you. Because of what Jesus did, that tree, as it hits the water of your soul, it's able to draw that life up for you to experience it and live it. One thing Elisha told the servant, he says, where is it? And I think a problem we have, especially in our religious nature, is trying to pretend that we haven't lost anything. You know, I didn't lose an axe head. I don't know what happened, you know, or they did it. We put the blame somewhere else. We want to avoid it. It's called denial. It's called human nature. Not wanting to have to face the pain that there's something that really needs to be recovered in us. First thing the prophet says is, show me where it is. In other words, that's what the Holy Spirit does to us. We got to look honestly within our own heart. We've got to admit that there's a need there. And a lot of times people are so busy being religious, trying to impress other people how spiritual they are, they don't have time to be honest and break before Him and say, Lord, there's something deep that needs to be recovered in me. And only You can do it. So the Holy Spirit helps us to be honest with ourselves, right? And then the work of the cross can be applied. The loving sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that tree can hit the water of our soul, and it draws up like a magnet, miraculously, the true person of who we are in Him. Recovery. Lord, do it. Our desire is not to be religious or create an image of how we think God is. Lord, the desire is out of our innermost being to live and express who You really are. No image. Life. Just like the Son did. Whoever met Jesus, whoever encountered Jesus, they met God and who God was. What are we called to? To be living epistles known and read of all people. Not preachers, not teachers, not telling people about things, trying to convince people of things. People can look in our heart, and as they read us, they experience Jesus Christ and the Father. Amen. Let's stand. Lord, we open our hearts to the recovery process that your Holy Spirit is doing. It's a miracle. God, you wouldn't have it any other way. And all we can do is have faith, be honest, be open and surrender to your Spirit, and recognize that the part that's been lost can only be recovered by your hand and by your Spirit, by your word probing our life, by our openness to you. And Lord, we look at a world that is lost and has all these parts inside lost, and we recognize this great ministry you're calling your priesthood to. As we let you recover us, we also in you have that anointing, have your Spirit to see this miracle take place in others. So be it, Lord, in your people. Recover the lost so that your church is not an image, does not portray an image, but actually reflects and imparts your very life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.
Not to come at the last minute, but it'd be kind of wonderful.